Thanks so much, Beck. Can we just pray together? Our God, as we look to your word, we ask that you would speak. We need you to help us in this. If we're listening then to the words that were just spoken from your word, it would enlighten us to know that we desperately need your spirit enabled for us to understand. So we ask, we call upon, we invite the Holy Spirit to be at work in us, helping us, challenging us, and changing us to be more and more made into the likeness of Jesus Christ. I ask this in the name of Jesus, our Saviour. Amen. This hasn't happened to everybody, but I know that generally, sooner or later, one day it does. And it goes kind of like this, where if you're reading things and you would normally be at this level, suddenly you start to push it down a little bit further, maybe as the weeks or months or years progress, then suddenly it gets a little bit further down, your face starts doing these ones, and you're trying to make out the words, because before you could do it, you could see, but suddenly it's getting worse and harder, and you finally have to bite the bullet. And if it comes up on screen, and you get these things. Extreme close-up, Wayne's World. And when you do that, when the lens is on, then suddenly you can see properly again. Now, this whole series, All of Life Through the Lens of the Gospel, is sort of taking that metaphor, that idea that everything that we do in life or everything about life can be seen through the lens of the gospel. And for the church in Corinth, they were having a hard time and going through some rough patches, and they're up to some no good things. And Paul wants to put the gospel in the center of it and say, well, look at this through the lens of the gospel, and you'll see, A, that it's not good, but B, you'll see how the gospel can fix this. Well, I think more crucially than ever in this particular section of Corinthians, this letter that Paul's writing to this church in Corinth, Paul is encouraging them to have a different lens. And in fact, I think he says it's essential that you have a spiritual lens to see what's going on. Otherwise, you've only got your human lenses on and it does not make sense. This section, like I said, is a bit long, but I just want to show you what the breakdown of this is going to look like that we're going to go through. And this should take over your screen, I think, so you get to see the breakdown of what we're doing here in this section from chapter 1, verse 18 through to 2:16. Paul's saying that Christ is actually the wisdom and Christ is the power of God. And the word wisdom comes through so many times in chapters 2 and 3 and 4 and even through the book as a whole, and the power of God. But he says if you've got an earthly lens on, from chapter 1, verse 18 through to 2, verse 5, if you've got earthly lenses on, right, then you're going to see the gospel message and it's going to look like foolishness. You're going to see the gospel receivers themselves and it's going to seem foolish. Even the gospel preacher, Paul, he looks at himself, he's going to say it's going to look like foolishness. If you've got your earthly lenses on, you're going to be struggling to see the reality of what's happening. But, if you've got the spiritual lenses on, then suddenly the focus is going to sharpen. It's going to become clearer because the Holy Spirit, which is what he's saying is the spiritual lens that he gets to in chapter 2, verses 6 through to 16. The Holy Spirit is God's wisdom that allows us to see the message of the gospel, allows us to see ourselves, allows us to see Paul as a preacher, that this is actually God's wisdom. This is God's way. But it's essential that you see that through the lens of the Holy Spirit enlightening us. So hence, when I was praying earlier and as the reading was being done, I hope you picked that up, that it finishes with this idea of you need the Spirit. The world doesn't understand it. The world doesn't see it. But if you have the Holy Spirit, then you will find that this will resonate. And it's because of this final point that what I actually want to do, I want to start from the end and then I want to go back to the beginning. So I actually want to start with this fourth kind of point, that God's wisdom, the spiritual lens, is the Holy Spirit, because Paul finishes his little argument in this section by saying, yep, you need the Holy Spirit to understand these things. And so I actually want us to start in chapter 2, verses 6, 1 through to 16, because without that, we won't properly see or understand the foolishness, quote unquote, or brackets, of God in this situation. So when Paul starts off in chapter 2, verse 6, he says, "We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing." So God's wisdom, the spiritual lens, is about the Holy Spirit. And he goes in to speak about that. But one of the reasons why I thought it's also important to speak about this section first is very clearly because this is coming through the context also of the church being divided. You remember that from Dr. Ted last week, and it will go into that again with chapters 3 and 4 next week. The context of all of these chapters is a church divided. They're taking on other people, Apollos or Peter or Christ or Paul. They're kind of segregating as to who they are and the message. So the people are divided. And Paul's saying you need the Spirit to understand these things. And I can't help but not see when I open the scriptures and I open a book like 1 Corinthians and think, I know that this is a problem that we've seen in church history of churches divided. And then I go, I know we can't escape the reality that we as a congregation, a church, have been through similar things. And we know that as the book of Corinthians goes in later into chapters 12, it speaks about the body and speaks about spiritual gifts. And in 14, it speaks about prophecy and tongues. And I know that we've been a church that have felt the ache of that as well, of going, how do we wrestle with these things and still be unified? We need the Holy Spirit to do that. Otherwise, we fall so short of it. And I know that this is something that we've struggled with and we've wrestled with. And in chapters 8, 9, and 10, Paul will also speak about the fact that there can be some differences. They're talking about food sacrificed to idols, a really big deal for the Corinthians of their day, culturally and then religiously. And Paul's got, and our Paul Breedon, will be speaking to that in a few weeks' time, where he'll be sharing of how Paul speaks into that situation, saying there's different opinions on whether you should or shouldn't eat meat sacrificed to idols. But the higher goal is maturity. The higher goal is unity, and that's what we're striving for. And so I think it's so important that we see God's wisdom in giving us the Holy Spirit to help us in this, to help us understand the message of the gospel, but to help us understand ourselves and how we together can continue to strive for that unity, baptized into one body, Jesus Christ, and strive for that ultimate goal of bringing him glory in all that we do. So in chapter 2, where Paul says you need the Holy Spirit to understand, you need to put the lenses on, otherwise you won't understand it. This is my prayer for us as well, that we just grapple with this in a deeper way. It's been something on our hearts, even as an eldership, that a few years back we started each year doing a series on the Holy Spirit because we recognize the importance of the person and work of the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit with us, and Paul gets to that. We did a series on the theology of the person work. We did a series on the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We did a series on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's so important, God's Spirit in us. He says that people didn't understand this. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no human mind has conceived the things that God's prepared for those who love him. You can't get this. The gospel message will be craziness to you if you don't have the Spirit. But he says, these are the things that God has revealed to us by his Spirit in chapter 2, verse 10. And then this is where he gets into some beautiful encouragements that we can glean and listen and learn from. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. This is an intimate understanding of God's Spirit. For who knows one's person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Then wait for this. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who's from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. We need to rely on the person and work of the Spirit within us. Jesus said to his disciples, "It's important that I go because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to come. He is going to continue to teach you all things, encourage, be a comforter." The role of the Holy Spirit within us so that we can understand Scripture. It can give us that enlightenment, as it were, to know and to see and have the blind eyes removed, the focus sharpened to understand things. And so he says in verse 13, "This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words." He's saying, like, it's almost like another language. You won't understand it unless you have the Spirit. I'm not talking about tongues and that kind of stuff. I'm just the metaphor. It's almost like if you don't have the Spirit of God to help speak and teach you, then it'll be like foreign language. You won't get it. Our dependence and our need for the Holy Spirit is so key. He says the person without the Spirit, verse 14, does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness, cannot understand them because they're discerned only through the Spirit. It's so clear. The gospel message, to see ourselves, to see that anything that we get from Scripture, it needs to be done through the lens of the Spirit. The spiritual lenses need to be on, which means you have a choice. It's an invitation right there. It's an invitation from the very beginning. Do you or do you not have the Spirit of God? In other words, are you or are you not a believer in Jesus? Because the Spirit comes as we then submit ourselves to Jesus. We confess our sins, we repent, and we come to him, accepting him as the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords. And he gives us his Spirit. But unless you have that, you won't understand and see. But the Spirit's work is to woo people as well, to convict people of sin. So if perhaps you have that conviction of sin in your life, that's the Holy Spirit that is doing that. And he's calling you into the Father's arms, calling you to come, as it were, to the altar. That's a good line. We might use that later. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgment. For who's known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we, he finishes this, we have the mind of Christ. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, Paul will talk about in Romans. He'll use those interchangeably. The Spirit of Christ, or the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. We have the mind of Christ. We have Christ within us when we have the Spirit of God. And it is crucial. It's crucial in our sanctification, in that ongoing journey of growing more Christ-likeness, because it's him at work in us as we submit to him to do the work that he alone can do in us. Church community, I feel like this is such an important point for all of us. And I'm not talking here about, you know, the spiritual gifts. You need to have all this kind of stuff. I mean, Paul said that, hey, the church in Corinth back in chapter 1, that, gosh, they're not lacking any spiritual gift as they eagerly wait for the Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. But we're not talking about that right now. What I'm talking about is, have you come to that place where you've given your life to Christ and you've submitted yourself to him and you rely on the person work of the Spirit in you to be doing that work of helping you see and understand and learn? If not, the invitation is clear right now. Come. Come and accept. Come and submit and see God at work. God's wisdom, giving of the Spirit to help us, teach us, comfort, be with us, and to help us strive to do his will as a church community together for his glory. So our first point starts with that last point, because without it, the rest of it's going to sound like gobbledygook. It's going to be like a different language. You won't get it. So my prayer is that you will have the Spirit helping us to understand and discern the message. So we go back to the next point, which is at the beginning of the passage, where Paul's going to talk about God's foolishness. In other words, if you're looking at through an earthly lens, you don't have the Holy Spirit, or you don't have that spiritual lens, then the things that he's going to talk about, yeah, they're going to look like foolishness. So the gospel message itself, right, he says this from the beginning. The message of the cross is foolishness. We're back in chapter 1, verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. So get that. It's those who don't know Christ. Those who are on a road to destruction. Well, the message of the cross won't make sense. It's foolishness to them. But to us who are being saved, that's just a way of saying those who are saved already but are working out our salvation, as he sort of speaks about, is on that road of discipleship, of obedience, of loving God and loving others. But for those who are being saved, it's the power of God. It's not a weakness, it's a power of God. He says, I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. It's like what the world has got to offer, God's going to flip on its head. It's going to look like foolishness, perhaps to people, earthly lenses, but actually this is God's foolishness, which is far wiser than human wisdom. He says this then in verse 20, well, where's the wise person? Where's the teacher of the law? Where's the philosopher of this age? So he's calling them out, like, the best you've got to offer. What is there? The best scientists, the best philosophers, the best teachers, the best lecturers, any of all that kind of stuff. They don't have anything on this message. Even though they might be able to sound really smart, they might be able to construct really good arguments, they still don't have the core truth message of the gospel. And without the Spirit, it's going to sound weird to them. Because it says, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom didn't know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs, Greeks look for wisdom. Now, this is so true. We see this in the Gospels, where often the Pharisees would speak and say stuff to Jesus like, well, give us a sign that this, that, and the other. And the Greeks looking for wisdom. In Acts, we hear that all the Athenians used to do was just talk about the latest and greatest ideas and things. And there was a known Greek kind of idea of traveling itinerant philosophers just going around. And we know of the Greek, you know, all the famous Greek philosophers. All this idea of seeking out wisdom and trying to be really intelligent and smart and figure how things work out. Or the Jews wanting to see signs or wanting to see power. And they wanted all this kind of through an earthly lens, the best things they could muster. He says in verse 23, but in contrast to that, we preach Christ crucified. These two words, what we preach is Christ crucified. Now, these shouldn't go together, to be honest. Christ, this is the Greek word for Messiah. So the God's anointed, holy, chosen one. And the Jews believed that he was the one who would come and would rescue them and redeem them and have victory and conquer all their enemies. It was a triumphant, victorious title. It means God's Messiah, God's chosen one. And we even see that now Paul's saying he's God's Messiah is also God's Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. He's meant to be this one who's the victorious, living, reigning, ruling king. But then he got crucified. So on the one hand, this title's meant to mean all this stuff. But then on an earthly terms, we saw a dead Jew hanging on a cross like a common criminal, executed and weak. He didn't even put up a fight. He didn't even try and get out of it. He just hung there and died. Christ, triumphant, God's anointed, crucified, criminal, outcast, curses anything that hangs on a tree. Christ crucified, the message should butt heads, and yet in God's wisdom, this is his glory. This is how God demonstrates his wisdom. We preach Christ crucified. It's a stumbling block to the Jews, and it's foolishness to the Gentiles. But those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom. And the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. The best the world has got to offer has nothing on the truth of the cross. Besides, we know that it wasn't just the story of a dead Jew hanging on a cross. It was the Son of God who held the sins of the world and who was buried and then triumphantly, powerfully rose again on the third day, bringing victory. And he is then the Messiah, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, the one who's brought victory. So he's saying this gospel message through an earthly lens, it's going to look like God's foolishness, but actually, put on the spiritual lens, you'll see how magnificent the gospel is. The gospel message may look like foolishness, but it's God's wisdom and it's God's power through Christ. The second point he goes into, he says, well, look at yourselves, the gospel receivers. Brothers and sisters, he addresses them all. Think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many were noble by birth, right? Have a cold, hard look at yourselves. You weren't earning this. You weren't deserving of this. You hadn't done anything of your own. In fact, if you have a sober look at yourself, recognize that you're a busted up, broken people. You guys are getting up to all sorts of bad stuff, which the rest of the book will continue to go into. There's sexual immorality and incest, and they're taking each other to court, and there's quarreling, and there's bickering, and there's fighting, and there's disunity, and there's drunkenness, and there's indulgence, and gluttony, and the Lord's Supper's getting abused, and like, the list goes on. It's like, take a cold, hard look at yourselves, right? Did you earn this? Are you saying that you on your own are some sort of shining light of the gospel? You didn't deserve it. You didn't earn it. But, he says, God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He's talking to them and he's talking to us. Do we earn it? The foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. And you know what? When you look at those descriptions, he's sort of having a dig at the church, but he's also looking at Christ and what he went through. In fact, that Jesus was a kind of nobody coming out of the backwaters, Nazareth, you know, like what does Nathaniel say in John's gospel? Well, can anything good come out of there? He was a carpenter. He wasn't even a Pharisee or some sort of leader who came to importance. And yet, this is how God chose to bring about his son. Through a cradle in the dirt, we sang about it in King of Kings, to fulfill the law and prophets. To conceived, so to speak, by a couple who were not wed. It seemed like it was out of wedlock from an earthly perspective, but it was the Holy Spirit. The things that seemed weak, the things that seemed wrong, or the things that seemed despised, actually this is Christ coming into those areas, from that area. Not born in a palace with privilege. God used the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It's because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, our holiness, our redemption. In other words, the gospel. So that what's written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. See, there's nothing you could do to earn or deserve God's love for you, God's saving grace for you. In fact, I was reading a blog just this last week by Jared Wilson. He's an American author, pastor. He's spoken here at the church before, and he's come out to Australia a few times. And he really convictingly shared about the reality of who we are as people. And the best faces that we try and put up, right? Maybe it's our church face, where we try and present the best of ourselves. And we know we slip up from time to time, maybe, and we sin from time to time. But we're hoping that our best selves is what we present to others. And yet, our true selves do come out in the times that we slip out. Our old nature, the sinful nature that is there. And in fact, it's in those times that perhaps you're alone, or when no one's looking, that your true self can come out. And maybe at times we come to Jesus, we put up our best self. And yet Jesus doesn't fall for that. And in fact, Jesus didn't come to die for that person, so to speak. The best projected self of you. He actually came to die for that one who is rotten and sinful. The one who, behind closed doors, struggles with temptation, struggles with anger, bitterness, resentment. That's the Jesus. That's the you that Jesus came for. That's the you that needs saving. That's the reason Christ came, and that's the one that he sees. The one who has all the mistakes, the one who has all the flaws, the one who has all those sins, and that's the you that Jesus loves. Not the best projected self, not the person you wished you could be. But the message of the gospel is that that's the Jesus, that's the you that Jesus loves. The worst of yourself. Because that's why we need a Savior. Because we're such great sinners. And I pray that the Holy Spirit, as we kind of started with that first point, will give you eyes to see perhaps the things that are in the darkness that you need to bring out and let Jesus see and know. Well, you know he sees them. Reveal them. Because it doesn't stop him. He'll continue to pursue you even at your darkest and your worst. So we're not people who deserve to receive the gospel message. It would be foolishness to think that God would choose you or me off our own merit or the Corinthian church. And yet that's also what would look like foolishness. God actually has called the Corinthian church this broken bunch of people, and he has actually called you and me, broken bunch of people, and he's called us as a church at West Penno, us, this broken mob as well. And he loves us, even with all the flaws. And that's why he died, to save us from them. Finally, the gospel preacher, Paul turns to himself. He says, look, as it was with me, chapter 2, verse 1, when I came to you, I didn't come with eloquence of human wisdom. I proclaimed to you, as I proclaimed to you, the testimony about God. I was resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. So Paul's going to say, hey, I'm not as eloquent as maybe Apollos. And see, Apollos, in the book of Acts, we hear that he was a real learned guy. He could boldly speak out and he could persuasively argue with the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. He seemed to be really eloquent. He seemed to have a really good way of doing, you know, debating. Paul, and we know that there was people that was like, oh, that seems like that must be a better message because Apollos can say that a whole lot better. And Paul's like, look, yep, it's foolishness. I came in weakness. I came without persuasive or eloquent words. I get it. But it's not about the messenger. It's about the message. It's not about whether or not I can persuade you. And he's going to go on to say, you need the Spirit to do that. I'm just going to declare to you, I preach nothing but just Christ crucified. I just gave you the essentials, the gospel of what you needed to save you. And I pray and I hope for us as a church community, we recognize that too. We want to see that it's not about the latest and greatest people who can preach, who are suave, who can eloquently construct messages. I mean, it's good to be able to do that. And we do want, I mean, like Apollos, it wasn't a bad thing that he was someone who could do that. But the message is not about the messenger, the preacher. It's about the gospel. Don't miss the gospel from the preacher. Don't get one in front of the other. Don't get anyone who speaks and tries to share the message over and above the message itself. Look to the scriptures. And together, we as a community, we do that. We want to look to the scriptures. We want to be a people of God who look to the scriptures together. So Paul's going to say, even my message, I came in weakness, in fear, in trembling. It's not the kind of power that you would see in this world. It's not the kind of eloquent message. but it was the truth of God's message, which is Christ and Him crucified. And that's the message that we need. It's the core message. It's the message in chapter 15 that Paul will say, now I just want to remind you of the thing I preached you of first importance. And he speaks about the gospel again in chapter 15. The thing of first importance. Friends, as we see Paul's message here, he's going to say, if you've got an earthly lens on, well, the gospel message itself is going to look like foolishness. Even yourselves as the recipients have a cold, hard look at yourselves to think that you would deserve to have this message, that's foolishness. Even me preaching it, it's going to look like foolishness. I might not be able to articulate the words right. But if you've got your spiritual lenses on, if you let the Holy Spirit, if you are attuned or you are awake, as it were, then you'll see that this is God's wisdom. And it's His relentless love for us that drives this message. And so I think that the two things that are out of all those four kind of points that I really want to drive home as we finish, we're going to sing a song as an item over you, is that second point, the gospel recipients, you and I and the church in Corinth, we aren't those who deserve it. And I just pray and I hope that you recognize that there's no point trying to think more of yourselves than you ought. Come to Him broken. Come to Him at the very... show Him the worst of what you are and who you are, because that's the you that Jesus sees and that's the you that Jesus died for. Because that's the you that needs salvation. No matter what you have done, no matter what you are doing, that's the you that Jesus came to save and wants to continue to work out that salvation, that righteousness, holiness, and redemption. And rely then on the work of the Holy Spirit in you, and you need to. Paul says, if you don't have the Spirit, it's all going to be foreign to you. It won't make sense. So my pleading with you is that you would get on your knees. Understand that there is a God that loves you so much it would give His only Son. Don't project the best of yourself, but come to Him with the worst of yourself. And let the Spirit of God move in you, convicting, challenging, and changing you, bringing light into those dark places to reveal His heavenly light, to reveal His forgiveness, because no matter what you've done and where you've been and what you're hooked on or whatever it might be, Jesus is there to save. His name means God saves. He's a Savior who can do it. He's a Savior who loves us. We want to sing this song as I was preparing this message. The song Reckless Love of God kept coming back to me time and time again. And it's a song that doesn't say that God is reckless, but that He's given us a love that in some ways seems so reckless because we will reject it at times. He puts His heart out there. He gives Himself over to us. And yet so often we'll ignore it. So often we'll hurt Him by our sin and our rejection and perhaps our disobedience, and yet He continues to love us regardless. It is a reckless love. He doesn't demand that we return it, and yet He loves us nonetheless. It's an amazing love of God that pursues us, that leaves the 99 sheep in the fold and continues to pursue us no matter who you are and what you've done. So as we sing this song together, Reckless Love, I ask and pray that you would allow it to be something we sing over you. You would allow the Spirit to speak, bringing about God's wisdom in the gospel in your life.